Just looking for who was advancing the slides until now. Who had the... All right. You did a good job, Ryan. Don't everyone think Ryan did a good job? Yay, Ryan. I want to highlight some prayer needs for our congregation before we turn to God's Word this morning. I think it might have been even 2 weeks ago that we mentioned Ed Wismer being in hospital, and we want to continue to pray for Ed. He's in rehab now at Scarborough Grace Hospital, and we're praying particularly that God would meet with Ed at this time in a powerful way. I know that Stan and Becky and Gladys would appreciate your prayers for Ed at this time. Also, Gladys Wismer will go in for surgery in about a week's time to remove some cancer from her leg. And I think there was hope that this would be a less invasive and involved procedure, but it requires a little bit more surgical work than the family expected, and so Gladys would appreciate our prayers as well. I want to continue to remember Francette, who's recovering after knee replacement surgery. And then some of you will remember that we prayed some weeks ago, in fact months ago in the spring, for Jane Nish's cousin, a young man. His name is Paul. He had been diagnosed with brain cancer and was going in for surgery, and we prayed for him. Unfortunately, Paul has been moved into palliative care, and Jane, who expected to be here this morning, is visiting with him in hospital along with her mom. And so we want to continue to pray for Paul as his situation physically has deteriorated, and he's in palliative care. So with those things in our hearts, let's turn to the Lord and lift up these concerns to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the confidence that you give us by your Holy Spirit, that when we direct our hearts towards you and speak out, that you hear us. Thank you that you've invited us to call you Abba, Father, and to come to you as your children with our needs. Lord, at this time we want to remember Ed Wismer. We pray, Father, for continued physical recovery for him. And we also pray for a very clear and definite ministry of your Holy Spirit to reveal your love to him at this time. We pray, Lord, that he would be ready to receive the reality of your love for him. We also want to pray for Gladys as she anticipates this surgery on her leg in about a week's time. We pray that you would give her peace from your Holy Spirit. Cancer is always a scary word, and so we pray, Lord, that you would override anything that would cause her to be overly anxious or distracted by this. Lord, that she would have a capacity because of your grace to look to you to carry her through this. Lord, we also want to pray for Francette as she continues to recover at home. We pray, Lord, that you would give her joy daily, even in this time where she's laid aside. Father, that you would truly be her companion daily in her season of recovery. And Lord, we do pray that she would be strengthened physically to return to life as she knew it before this knee replacement surgery was needed. We also want to pray for Paul this morning, Jane's cousin, who's in palliative care. Lord, we lift him up to you. We see the way that his physical condition is deteriorating. And Father, we know that you are sovereign, even in situations that become very dark and very bleak. And we've sung this morning about how you are the victor over death and disease. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be present with Paul at this time, that you would open the eyes of his heart to perceive who you are and how much you love him, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around him, that you would reveal Jesus to him in deep and powerful and transforming ways. We commit him to you. We ask that you would strengthen all those who are supporting him and walking with him at this time, that you would minister to all who are in pain emotionally because of how sick he is. And Father, that at the end of this whole circumstance, there would be a testimony that would glorify the Lord Jesus, and that we would, particularly those who are close to the situation, would be able to see the way that you have been working, even in this dark circumstance. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at this passage from Luke in Luke chapter 9. And if you were here last week, you remember that we kind of approached this passage from two sides and bit the apple on one side and then went and bit it on the other, remember? And we kind of worked our way towards the core of this passage from Luke chapter 9. And just to give you some sort of refresher of what we saw, when we first looked at the outside of this passage, we saw that on both sides there was this truth about the fact that Jesus has the highest possible authority. Remember, he gave his disciples, the 12 of them, authority over demons and the ability to heal diseases in his name. And in fact, at the end of the passage, they even encountered people who were not part of their group using the name of Jesus to cast out demons. And we just saw that the power of Jesus' name was the highest possible authority. We also got a little deeper into the passage, and on one side noticed that Jesus had the ability to multiply resources with the feeding of the 5,000. And then also that he could defeat even the most stubborn and difficult enemy, that demon that the disciples could not cast out. Jesus was powerful to defeat. We saw really close to the core of the apple, the affirmation of Peter saying, "You are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the one who is sent by God to deliver his people." And then also, we also saw really close to the core, God himself speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so we saw Jesus, whose name is the highest possible authority, who can multiply resources and defeat any enemy, who's the promised Messiah of God, who's the Son of God. And I said to you, you know, if you knew these facts and you were one of the 12, you would just feel so encouraged, wouldn't you? You'd feel so excited to have found this Jesus whose name is above every name, who can multiply resources, who can defeat any enemy, who's the promised Messiah of God, who's the, in fact, the eternal Son of God, revealed from heaven as divine. And you would just think, what could ever slow us down now? We found Jesus. And then we came to the core of the apple. And Jesus sort of takes this hard turn off the course that all that information seems to be leading to, that everything is just going to be sweetness and light from here on in. There's never any problem that could ever confront Jesus that he wouldn't be able to overcome. And Jesus says at the very core of that passage, the Son of Man must suffer. He must be killed. And I suggested to you that at that moment the disciples would have stopped listening because they would have been so shocked. And he goes on to say, "And on the third day I will rise again." And the only explanation for Jesus needing to suffer, being required to suffer and die, is the great love of God for us. He goes on to say, though, as well, not only does he have to die, but we're going to follow him. We who will follow him have to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and we're going to pay a price to be followers of Christ. And this is the wonder and the scandal of the gospel, that Jesus is the name that is above every name, that he is the one who can advance his mission regardless of any limitation of resources, that he is the one that can defeat any enemy, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God. But that does not mean that Jesus can avoid suffering and death. In fact, God enters into suffering and death to save sinners, to pay the penalty for our sin. As we sang this morning, to defeat death for us. And so as followers of Christ, we sort of have our marching orders very clearly from the example of Jesus. We also will walk into a life of suffering for the sake of the mission that God is accomplishing in the world. We're going to have to take up our cross. We're going to have to deny ourselves. And last week we looked at that as the scandal of Jesus. Well, this morning we're just continuing on in this passage, and so we're beginning in the 51st verse of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:51, and we'll continue on into chapter 10 as well. If you grab a Bible at the back, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, some of the verses will be up on the screen, but not all of them. And we've given you the passage that we're looking at, as well as the page number in the Bibles that are available at the back of the room. Choices, choices. We're going to see people making interesting choices in response to the message about Jesus in this passage. And ultimately, we're going to reflect on the choice that God makes. The passage begins just to sort of, I think, set up something that's not going to come until next week. But the famous story of the New Testament concerning Samaritans is the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think we're brushing up on something that anticipates that story in Luke's gospel when we come to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. And it says this: when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. This passage, we could draw a number of principles out of it. All I want to say about it this morning is, I mean, this shows the level of hatred that there is between the Samaritans and the Jews at this time in history. As Jesus is making a pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, and Luke understands and tells us that Jesus is going there purposefully, knowing that the end is near, that he will suffer for sin, that he will be raised from the dead, and in fact ultimately ascend to heaven and be given a name that is above every name. And he purposefully sets his direction towards Jerusalem. And when those who are sort of his lead team show up in this Samaritan village, and it becomes known that this is a group traveling to Jerusalem, they're resisted there. Because Jerusalem, of course, is the center of the Jewish world at this time, and the Samaritans want nothing to do with people who would be traveling to that city. But the reaction of the disciples is kind of interesting. It's an example of the fact they haven't really caught on fully to the message that Jesus is bringing, and God's great love for sinners and rebels. But they say, you know, should we destroy them? We know that we have great power in your name, Jesus. They're thinking about that sort of outer ring of truth, that Jesus' name is above every name, that he can defeat any enemy. And they just say, hey, Jesus, can we annihilate these Samaritans? And Jesus has to rebuke them. We can see they're struggling to hold on to that inner core, you know, that it's their job to take up their cross and suffer for Jesus' name. And when they face resistance, they just want to lash out against it with all the force of heaven itself. And Jesus has to rebuke them and say, no, that's not how we're to respond to our enemies. But as we move on from here, we get into the choices that people are making. And this really helps us to be focused this morning on the theme that I want to draw out for us. Well, there are a number of tough choices at the end of Luke chapter 9. And the first one is in front of you on the screen there. It says, as they continued along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Proactively, someone steps up as a volunteer. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Friend, if you want to follow me, you have a tough choice. I don't even have a home. Following me means letting go of the comfort and security of home in order to follow me. There's another tough choice recorded here, verses 59 and 60. Jesus approaches someone and says, follow me. But this person says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, this sounds harsh, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Radical, because in fact, even under Jewish law, the responsibility for parents is strongly promoted, right? And Jesus says, you know what? There's a higher priority than sticking with your parent and burying your father and being with him at the end. You have to decide whether you're going to follow me. And he puts a tough choice before this man whom he calls. It goes on from there. Another one who approaches Jesus spontaneously in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, these are tough words from Jesus, just in quick succession, two verses each, bam, bam, bam. Are you going to choose to follow me? Or are you going to place home and family ahead of following me? And these are demanding passages to think about, but it seems very, very clear from what Jesus is saying. If you're forced to make a choice between the comforts of home, the affection of your family, the warmth of your friends, and following me, you need to be prepared to follow me every single time. It seems like this is a bit of an echo of what Jesus has already told his disciples earlier in this chapter, where he says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And so Jesus, in these interactions with people, is clarifying what that really means in practical terms. It means leaving your home, potentially. It means broken relationships within families, potentially. It means leaving the comforts of family or of friends, potentially. Jesus is saying there's a cost, there's a tough choice involved in following me. And then in chapter 10, there's a second commissioning. Remember that in Luke chapter 9, we saw last week that the 12 were sent out to accomplish mission in Jesus' name, to declare the kingdom of God, to cast out demons and heal diseases. And here at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out a larger group of people, 72. It says this, after the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so far, I'm with Jesus at this point. I'm okay with this idea. It's not an easy thing to be disciplined in prayer, but if that's all that Jesus required of me, I might be comfortable to just say, good, you just want me to pray that God is going to send laborers into the harvest, that he's going to send ambassadors out in Jesus' name to meet needs and to proclaim the kingdom of God. I can pray for that. But Jesus really, in Luke chapter 10, isn't speaking only about prayer. And so on the screen it says prayer or prayers with feet on. Because Jesus goes on from verse 2, to say, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Mission is, and this is a passage all about mission in Jesus' name. And it's there are a number of principles here, right? That it, he begins by talking about prayer. And mission grows out of prayer. Mission feeds on prayer. It's propelled and directed and inspired by prayer. It's not prayer that's passive, though, because Jesus right away says, you go. Pray for workers and be the answer to that prayer. You go. And he is very direct in saying, you know, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. This isn't an easy assignment. He's not saying, you go and everything's going to be great. He says, you go and, you know, you might get eaten. It's not necessarily an easy job that Jesus is giving his disciples to do. Certainly, this verse 3, lambs in the midst of wolves, is not only a statement about the risk, it's also a statement about the approach that Jesus is sending these 72, the attitude that he wants them to take as they go into mission. And there are more interesting instructions that Jesus gives. He tells them that they're to take nothing but focus as they engage in mission. Verse 4 says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In other words, I don't want you to take anything with you. I don't take any fancy tricks or any storehouse of resources. And in fact, the only thing that you need to do in order to accomplish this mission is to stay focused. So as we're just picking up principles here, he says, pray and be willing to be the answer to your own prayers. Go forward without anything but focus. And he goes on from there to draw another principle and say, as he goes on in these verses 5 through 8, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Jesus says, I want you to begin with prayer. I want you to begin willing to be the answer to your own prayers and to step out and go yourself. I want you to move forward without a whole lot of resources. Just remain focused on the work that I'm giving you to do. And I want you to come in peace. Perhaps this explains why Jesus rebuked the disciples who wanted to call down fire from heaven on their enemies in that Samaritan village. Jesus says, I want you to step into these situations in peace. In fact, they're even receiving ministry from the people who they're bringing this message to, aren't they? They're being welcomed into homes. And Jesus says, that's good. Receive from these people. Don't come in as the one who has everything to give. Okay, everybody, listen to me. Everybody, pay attention to what I want to say. He says, no, enter into homes. Let them feed you. Let them minister to you. And then in verse 9, he tells them to show and tell. Hold on. That's why I keep looking over my shoulder, because I don't trust myself or this technology. But if you go forward in verse 10 there, in verse 9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now Jesus has given special authority to these 72. They will accomplish dramatic miracles that, while miracles still happen in 2012, we haven't been given the authority to produce miracles as frequently as the disciples are doing at this time in the early days of the message of the kingdom of God. But they are, as a principle, ministering to people's needs. They're showing people that God loves them by healing those who are sick. And they're telling them the message that God loves them. The kingdom of God has come near you. God is doing something in His sovereignty to exalt His Son and to save sinners. And so they come into these places without resources. They come in peace. They receive ministry. They then minister to people's needs and proclaim the kingdom. They show God's love and they tell people about it. And then in verses 20, as we continue on here, I've given you the wrong reference on the screen, but it's actually verses 10 and 11. Just continuing on in the passage. But whenever you enter a town and they say, and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus, as he commissions his disciples and these 72 for mission, tells them at the very beginning that they should be prepared and expect rejection. And he gives them a strategy for clearly demonstrating to people, you've made a choice to reject this message, but it's still true. And I don't think that the dusting off of dust from their feet means to indicate that God has finally rejected those people, but it does mean that they're left with something dramatic in their minds. Those people who came and told us about the kingdom of God, who were willing to heal diseases and we rejected them, they finally left our town with this dramatic demonstration that's saying, you know what, if you're not sensitive to receive this message, it's still true, but we're not going to continue to relate to you. We're going to step away and leave you to think about what you've rejected. It's important as a principle for mission, though, that Jesus is telling his disciples to expect rejection. Let me just go over these principles one last time because they're applicable for us. Start with prayer. Mission begins with prayer. Always pray, willing to be the answer to your own prayers, and step out and go. As you proceed, don't carry a whole lot of resources with you. Don't necessarily bulk up on having a whole lot of bells and whistles. Just be focused on what Jesus is giving you to do. As you relate with people, come in peace. Be willing to receive ministry to them. In other words, from them. Build relationships with people. Demonstrate to those people that God loves them by acting in loving ways towards them yourself in Jesus' name. Tell them about the love of God. Clearly proclaim the gospel message. And be prepared for rejection. Now, just those principles alone are tremendous guidelines for Bridletown Park Church and for each one of us in our individual lives as we think about how can I engage mission. As I think about my neighborhood and look at the people who live around me, as you perhaps imagine right now, the friends who you see daily on or colleagues at work, people who perhaps know nothing about Jesus, or you're not even really sure what their thoughts or opinions would be about the Bible or God or the love of God demonstrated at the cross of Christ. And as you just in your mind survey the people around you who you're pretty confident don't yet know Jesus personally, you can apply these principles of mission to your situation. You can begin with prayer, but never stop there. Be ready to be the one that God will use to bring the message of Jesus and to demonstrate His love. Come without a whole lot of answers or resources or that kind of thing. Just be ready and flexible and focused on the intention that you have in mission, which is to demonstrate God's love and clearly proclaim what Jesus has done so that we can be adopted into God's family. Be willing to receive ministry from the people that you want to demonstrate God's love to, that you want to proclaim the message of Jesus to. It's not only about saying, hey, would you come with me to perhaps church on Sunday or some sort of special small group meeting that your small group is organizing. It's also about being willing to go into unfamiliar homes, to unfamiliar events, to participate in the family life of people who are far from God, and to build relationships with them. And as you do that, never lose your focus that you're there to demonstrate the love of God to these people through the way that you love them, and to proclaim the truth about Jesus and what he has done to save sinners like you and like the friends that you're getting to know. And also, from Jesus would want us to remember that there's no formula in mission. There's no strategy that can guarantee success. We always step into mission prepared for the possibility that we will be rejected because we have spoken in the name of Jesus. We shouldn't be trying to sort of be so slick and so careful in what we say or how we answer questions that we're always trying to manage the relationship so that we can never be rejected. That's not what mission is about. Mission is about demonstrating and declaring the love of God, ready for the possibility of rejection. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. There are tough choices involved in following Jesus, and certainly one of them is being prepared for the rejection of friends and family, for the loss of security that can come by entering the world in the name of Jesus. Then there's this interesting passage that comes as we're drawing this message to a close, an interesting passage where Jesus is speaking about the villages that surround Jerusalem. Remember, he sent these disciples, these 72, ahead of him into all the places where he is going to go. And he's just told them, some of these places are going to reject you. And so he goes on in verses 12 and following to make comments about these Jewish villages that will reject the disciples and the message about the kingdom of God. And verse 12, that's not on the screen, says this: I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom, more bearable on that day, and he's talking about the final judgment, for Sodom than for that town. In other words, than for a Jewish community that rejects the message that the Messiah has come. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. These are tough words. What's Jesus speaking about here? He's comparing Jewish towns to places that are Gentile. So when he talks about it being more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, these are cities outside the kingdom of Jerusalem, or the kingdom of Israel and Judah. They're non-Jewish places. And he's saying, you Jewish towns that had all the privileges of God's revelation, I've been sent to you as your promised Messiah. And since you are rejecting me, God's judgment against you will be more severe than it will be against those places who have not had the privilege of all of God's revelation to his people throughout history, even if they fail to recognize who I am. Again, this is a passage that we could spend a lot of time on for sure. But it's interesting here that Jesus is actually giving a bit of privilege to people who are outside of the message. You know, the Samaritans are the ones that the disciples want to destroy with fire. And Jesus is saying, actually, you know what? It will be better for those places than it will be for the towns and villages that you're familiar with and comfortable in, the Jewish places of the world that would think of themselves as the privileged and chosen people of God, and they are. But they've taken this incredible privilege and they've squandered it because they're failing to recognize who I am and why I've been sent. And so God is going to deal harshly with them in the final judgment. There is a huge responsibility to those who have been given much. And if I can just apply that to us, we have so much, right? We have been given so much. So much has been revealed to us. If we're followers of Jesus, we have the truth of Scripture. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we listen to these messages about what God is doing to advance his kingdom in the world and sort of sit back in our chairs and waste our lives doing nothing but entertaining ourselves, and we don't grab hold and we don't begin to pray into this message, into this mission that God is doing, if we don't begin to step out in Jesus' name, if we don't come with a clear message and demonstrating the love of God, building relationships with people who don't yet know who Jesus is and the difference that faith in him can make in their lives, then I think Jesus would warn us in a similar way. This isn't the point of the warning that he gives against Jewish towns in particular, but he would say, Christians, in 2012, you've been given much. And rather than thinking that because you're inside the church, you're somehow safe, and you're ultimately safe from the judgment of God, but don't expect that God is pleased with you if you take all that you've been given, all that the privileges that you've been given, and you never act on them. You know, I think in reality, all of us want to engage in the work that God has prepared for us to do. But sometimes we just need a little bit of encouragement from one another. And I hope that at Bridletown, we are a church that encourages one another to step into the work that God has given us to do, to be those who engage with others who have not yet learned the truth about Jesus Christ, who are focused on demonstrating God's love to the lost and proclaiming a clear message to those who have never heard, that we're a church that's willing to experience rejection, that we don't just sort of grab on to our privilege and entitlements as children of God and hold on to them and lose our focus on what God is truly doing and the way that God wants to involve us in his work to advance his kingdom throughout the world. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus challenges a number of people, these three who he speaks with, and says, you have to be willing to leave the comfort of home. You have to be willing to leave family behind. You have to be willing to leave friends behind in order to follow me. And at the end of this passage, Jesus reminds his disciples that as much as we may leave our human families behind, and that would be a very difficult choice for any of us to make, God is making a choice to include us into his family. As the 72 in verse 17 return from mission, they've actually been very successful. And they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The message about Jesus and the mission of Jesus calls on us as followers to make some difficult choices. We have to be willing to leave comforts behind. We have to be willing to place our priority on Christ rather than on even the joys of family relationships sometimes. We have to be willing to place Christ ahead of our friendships. We have to be willing to step out vulnerable into the world, not with a whole lot of resources, but just with a focus on demonstrating the love of God and proclaiming His love to those who are lost. We need to take time to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus, to receive ministry from them. And we have to be ready to experience rejection, even as we're doing things in love for other people. We can't just hold on to our privileges, God's chosen people, and expect that God must be pleased with us because He's brought us into His family. He's also given us work to do. And we need to be alert and awake to the opportunities that God is placing before us. So there are some tough choices. And Jesus ends, or this passage ends, with Jesus reminding His disciples, God's choice is what ultimately should guide us and direct us in our lives. Yes, we may make difficult choices at times in order to follow Jesus, but we do that celebrating the choice that God has made to include us into His family. That should be our ultimate joy, that our names are written in heaven. And just as little children receive the truth of their parents' love, we need to receive the truth that God loves us, even in the difficulties perhaps of mission, even in the times when we're struggling to build a relationship. Our joy, our strength, our rooting identity needs to be that Jesus loves us and has chosen us as His children and revealed Himself to us through Christ. Whether it's in our individual lives or our life together as a church, these principles apply. We have to make a tough choice on a regular and daily basis to be focused on following Christ above all else. We need to be praying about the mission that God has given us to do, and we need to be willing to step out and engage that mission, focused on demonstrating and declaring the love of God to a lost world. We need to invest to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus, and we need to be prepared even for rejection. We can't just grasp our privilege as God's children. We also have to grasp the work that God is doing in the world and participate along with Him as He builds His kingdom. And we do all of this celebrating and focusing our hearts on the truth that God has called us His daughters and sons. He's included us in His family. We're eternally secure because of His great love for us and the work of Jesus to redeem us from sin and from death so that we can be adopted into God's family. We need to be a church that lives that way. We need to be families that live that way. We need to be individuals who live like that. And as we do, I don't think that success is necessarily the guarantee. But what we will know is that we're participating in, along with God in the work that He is doing. Ultimately, He will be successful. And it's been, it's always our great privilege to be co-workers along with God, included with Him in His plans and purposes. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's not easy for us to choose to be Your followers. There are difficult choices that come along in our lives. Times when we know that choosing to follow You in a particular situation will cost us something. We pray that You would strengthen us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to be ready to choose in favor of following You, even when there's a cost involved. Lord, make us alert and aware of the work that You are doing all around us as You advance Your kingdom purposes, as You build Your church. Lord, may we be people who pray and are willing to act, willing to step forward and become involved ourselves in the mission work that You are doing. Lord, help us not to rely on having tons of resources or wait until we have all of the answers. Instead, Lord, make us people who are focused on the simple task of demonstrating Your love to people around us and declaring clearly that we have found hope and life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are really willing to invest in building relationships with others. That takes time. And in our busy lives that are full of so many things, it's not easy to set aside the time required to build relationships with others, especially those who are not maybe normally a part of our circle of friends. Lord, I pray that we would keep widening our circle, that we would be willing to go and build friendship with those who are perhaps far from You, and that we would even be willing to experience rejection, that we wouldn't be so guarded or self-defensive, always trying to manage things so that people will like us. But instead, Lord, make us focused on demonstrating and declaring Your love, even if that means that some may reject us. Lord, help us not to make the mistake that so many Jewish people were making in Jesus' time, feeling that they had all the right answers and that they were secure as Your chosen people, and missing the great thing that You were doing. Lord, we don't want to miss new things that You are doing all around us to advance Your kingdom and build Your church. We want to be sensitive and ready to respond. We recognize that You have done so much to demonstrate Your love to us. And Father, we want to be ready and willing and engaged with the good work that You are doing. Make us secure in all circumstances as Your chosen children, we pray. Help us not to rely on experiencing success or having an easy life or having all the answers to all the problems that we might face. Lord, we pray that our security, our sense of identity would be rooted in the truth that we belong to You no matter what. And Lord, with that sense of security, may we be made ready for whatever work You've prepared it for us to do for the glory of Jesus' name. We pray all of these things so that Jesus will be lifted up in our lives and through our church, and that many will know that You love them as a result of our faithfulness to follow our Lord Jesus. Amen.